Sometimes the most powerful acts of resistance are not outright confrontation, but disruption and delay. Sometimes laws are unlawful, and we can use disruption or delay to push back against injustice. We'll look at two biblical stories where God's will was done by those who subverted powers that be not through, subverted the powers that be not through direct confrontation, but by being a thorn in the side of the system. First, we hear of the hero midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, from the Exodus narrative, and then we watch how Jesus resisted calls for a woman's murder by an angry group of men. Witness of ancient wisdom, Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, followed by John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Now from John. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go on your way, and from now on, do not sin again. And now a witness of modern wisdom from What Do We Do Now by Ellen Hagen. We mourn, we bless, we blow, we wail, we wind down, we sip, we spin, we blind, we bend, bow and hem. We hip, we blend, we bind, we shake, we shine, shine. We lips and we teeth, we praise and protest, we document and we drama. We demand and we flow, fold and hang loose. We measure and we mourn. We moan and whine, low, and we live. And we breathe, and some of the time, we don't. Tonight, I am here. Here and tired. Here and awake, sure and alive. Yes, here and still, still here. Still and here. And still and awake, and still, still alive. God is still speaking, and we are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jennifer. Will you pray with me? Merciful God, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we continue on in this series we have been exploring over the last month and more. Resistance is not futile, it's what?
Biblical.
Biblical. Thank you. And this morning's focus is, of course, disruption and delay as resistance. I'll say my children know something about disruption and delay right about bedtime. This morning we reflect on two stories from our scriptures. One is from the book of Exodus and the other is from John's gospel. We see how ordinary people used quiet, power of hesitation and disruption and delay to resist systems of death and domination. Our first story takes place in Egypt. This is long after Joseph's dreams. The Hebrew people have multiplied in the land, not their own. They had worked, they had contributed, they had made a life there. But then a new Pharaoh rose up, one who did not remember Joseph or his family. That's often how empire works. Memory fades fast when it's convenient, and gratitude turns into fear. We read in Exodus chapter 1 how the new Pharaoh looked out over his land and saw all these foreign-born laborers, these Hebrew immigrants, and decided there was just too many of them. And they were too strong and too different, and so he sought to oppress them. And the more he oppressed them, the more they seemed to multiply and spread. So he issued a decree, a horrible, horrific executive order to eliminate the problem at birth. And into this terrifying moment enter two women, Shipra and Puah, two midwives, women whose names we should all know by heart. We don't actually know whether they were Hebrew themselves or whether they were Egyptian midwives serving the Hebrews. What we do know is that they feared God more than Pharaoh. And that fear, that awe, that reverence and respect for the source of life made them brave. When the king commanded them to become his instruments of death, to kill every child born male, they found another way. They continued in their tasks of caring for mothers and delivering babies, but not exactly as ordered. And when Pharaoh demanded an explanation, they looked him in the eye and said, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before we arrive." It's a cheeky answer, really. You see, they played to Pharaoh's prejudices, telling him exactly what he wanted to hear, and he believed them. In truth, they had delayed. They disrupted the timing. They refused to obey a death-dealing order. And in doing so, they preserved life. This was no small act of defiance. It took real courage to lie to Pharaoh's face. And it took trust and coordination, because if one midwife had cracked, both could have been executed. But they didn't crack. They stood together alongside one another. And they formed what we might call a sisterhood of resistance. They used the tools available to them, time and their words, their position, their privilege, their solidarity, to make space, quite literally, for new life to enter into the world. And were it not for Shipra and Puah, Moses might never have lived to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt. For you see, when laws are unjust, they remind us obedience is not the same as faithfulness. And sometimes the most faithful thing you can do is to stall for time. Sometimes to delay is divine. As Reverend Dr. King wrote in a letter from the Birmingham jail, an unjust law is no law at all. Our second story reminds us, it comes generations later, amidst another crowd, another confrontation, but it reminds us of a time when Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and a group of religious leaders came to interrupt him. They dragging before him a woman who was caught in adultery, a capital crime, according to the Levitical law. But you can imagine this moment of commotion, the shouting, the looks of judgment and condemnation. And they make her stand there before everyone. And they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And now the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" Of course, you and I know what their true aim was. It was not justice, but it was entrapment. They wanted to corner Jesus, to force him into a no-win scenario. And you might notice that there was no man brought forward, right? The law they cite names both the adulterer and the adulteress, but it takes two to tango. They only bring forth the woman. It's clear their real goal is humiliation and domination and control. And what does Jesus do? He does not argue. He does not shout. He doesn't leap into the fray like a superhero. He quietly bends down and starts writing in the dirt. Now, we don't know what he wrote. Some people have suggested maybe it was scripture, or maybe it was the names of some of the people there and the sins that they had committed. Maybe he was just doodling. Doodling to diffuse the tension. But whatever it was, this simple act broke the rhythm of violence. It slowed things down just enough for the crowd's fever, this mob mentality, to begin to cool. And they stopped shouting long enough to hear themselves think. And then Jesus looks up and says the words that will echo for centuries. "Let the one among you who is without sin be the one to cast the first stone." Then he looks down again and keeps doodling. Keeps writing in the dust. And he gives them time to hear his words, time to breathe, time to think, time to be reminded again of their own humanity. And one by one, beginning with the elders, they drop their stones and they walk away. Jesus disrupted the mob's momentum. He delayed their violence, and in doing so, he saved this woman's life. And more than that, he saved the people there, that crowd so bent on violence, from the moral injury of committing such a terrible act against one of their neighbors. It wasn't a miracle, but it was a strategy. Jesus practiced courage and calm and creativity in the face of chaos. One of the members of our Bible study said it reminded them of a scene in the book To Kill a Mockingbird by Harper Lee. The scene when young Scout interrupts a lynch mob by calling out by name each of the men there. Her small voice breaks through their collective rage and reminds them of who they are, their fathers and their neighbors, their people with their own hearts, their own families. That's what Jesus does here. He doesn't overpower them. He rehumanizes them. And he definitely disrupts their violence just enough for their conscience to catch up. Disruption and delay are not passive acts. Notice that they're not passive, but they are the time-tested tools of prophets and peacemakers throughout history. They are tactics of the Spirit. I was thinking about Rosa Parks, who sat down on a bus and refused to give up her seat, and the Montgomery bus boycott that disrupted and delayed the racial and economic system of segregation there. I think about Cesar Chavez, who delayed the grape harvest through labor strikes and a fast, giving farm workers a chance to be seen as fully human. The Delano grape boycott took 5 years, and they walked 300 miles in pilgrimage. I think about the sanctuary movement of the 1980s, where churches sheltered Central Americans fleeing war and violence and delayed their deportations long enough for their families to find shelter and food, long enough for justice to have a chance. Even today, activists chain themselves to trees in front of bulldozers or make camp in the way of pipelines, calling it an act of prayer, a holy resistance for the sake of life. These actions of disruption and delay are creative and risky and also deeply faithful. And of course, not all disruption is holy. We know that too. These tactics can be used by anyone. And we see it when power is used to stall progress, or when delays are used to maintain control, like in a government shutdown that harms workers and families while leaders play politics. I think we all know a government shutdown doesn't just happen by accident. It is a strategy. So how do we tell whether this strategy is being used for good or for ill? Well, Jesus gives us a test. He says, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruits. If an act of disruption protects the vulnerable, if it buys time for mercy, if it makes room for life to thrive, then it is holy. But if, on the other hand, it deepens suffering and it allows the powerful to hoard still more power, or if it feeds on the fear of others, then you know it is not of God. Shipra and Pua knew that resistance sometimes looks like slowing down the machinery of death. And Jesus knew that mercy sometimes looks like bending low and writing in the sand and waiting for hearts to soften. And today, in our own time, we are called to do the same kind of spiritual and prophetic imagination. Sometimes our resistance will look dramatic, standing up and speaking out, marching for justice with our signs held high. Woo-hoo! Amen. And sometimes it will look quieter. It will mean waiting and pausing, praying and delaying, just long enough for a word of truth and life to surface. Maybe for you, disruption looks like refusing to be silent in the face of cruelty, or refusing to rush to judgment, or taking a Sabbath rest in a culture that says your worth is your attention and your activity and your constant production. Disruption and delay can happen in a boardroom or a courtroom, a classroom, and even around your dinner table. They can happen anywhere someone decides that fear or violence will not have the final word. So friends, make no mistake, the way of Jesus is the way of life. It is not the way of supremacy or domination. It is not about winning arguments or even overpowering the oppressor. It's about disrupting cycles of harm, disarming systems of oppression, so that something new, something tender, something truly just can be born. When kings command, when mobs form, when systems crush, our still speaking God whispers, delay, disrupt, make space for life to thrive. That's what the midwives did. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we can do in our time and in our place with whatever courage and creativity God has given us. If you like to dance around in a frog costume, or roller skate, or ride a bicycle, or sing a song, or write a poem, you already know what you can do. You already have the tools. So may we, like the midwives, Shipra and Pua, and Christ, our brother, teacher, and friend, remember to resist, not with hate or with haste, but with calm, compassion, creativity, and love. May we delay what destroys and make room for all that brings life. May it be so. I invite us now, in response, to stand again as we're able and join in singing the song, God Will See Us Through.